This episode is brought to you by Visit Williamsburg. In Williamsburg, Virginia, there's never too much of a good thing. Whether you're a foodie, a golfer, a history buff, a shopaholic, an outdoor enthusiast, or a thrill seeker, you'll find what you came for here and more. So ask yourself, what is it you want? Discover Williamsburg and plan your trip at visitwilliamsburg.com.
Hello, everybody. This is Marshall Poe. I'm the editor of the New Books Network. NBN listeners like to read books and buy them. So we thought we'd tell you that right now, our friends at Princeton University Press are having a remarkable site-wide sale. You can get 50% off books, including ebooks and audiobooks, with the code 50, F-I-F-T-Y, at checkout until May 31. You can save some real money on Princeton University Press books. I encourage you to go there and check it out. Welcome to the New Books Network.
Memory plays a central role in the book of Deuteronomy, meant to shape Israel's life as a nation in the land. In the book Memoir of Moses, The Literary Creation of Covenantal Memory in Deuteronomy, A.J. Culp explores the role of Deuteronomy as the chief memory producer of Israel's covenant with the Lord God, instead of a product of memory from ancient Israel. A.J. Culp is lecturer in Old Testament and Biblical Languages at Malyon Theological College and honorary research fellow at the University of Queensland. You're listening to New Books in Biblical Studies, a channel of the New Books Network, and I'm Michael Morales, your host. A.J., welcome to New Books in Biblical Studies.
Thanks so much, Michael. It's great to be here.
A.J. and I were both doctoral students under Gordon Wenham at Trinity College, University of Bristol, so we go back a bit. A.J., tell our listeners something about yourself and your family and where you're currently teaching.
Yeah, so I am the husband of one wife, and I have three children, a nine-year-old boy, a five-year-old girl, and a nine-month-old little baby boy. And I am an Old Testament lecturer in biblical languages as well at Malyon Theological College here in Brisbane, Australia. Been here 7 years, hard to believe, but yeah, so we are in the land down under, have been, actually just became dual citizens. It's been a really good experience.
So what first drew you to the book of Deuteronomy?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. So I should confess, originally in my seminary studies, I was not terribly interested in Deuteronomy. I think because the way it's often introduced, you're introduced to a lot of these critical questions, first and foremost, and some of these, especially the Pentateuch books, right? And so I maybe didn't have the greatest desire to go on and study it further. But toward the end of my seminary studies, I'd actually already been accepted to study under Gordon Wenham in England to do a PhD in the area of basically narrative and literary ethics of difficult passages. So I was going to look at the Book of Judges again. And so I was finishing up my studies, writing my research up at the seminary, and I was just reading some literature in the evenings as I would always do. And I came again to some of my old favorites, and that is the Chronicles of Narnia from C.S. Lewis. And one of those books is called The Silver Chair. And at the beginning of that, there is this scene where basically two of the characters, you have Eustace and you have Jill. And basically Jill is being charged by Aslan, the lion, the god figure, to go and rescue her, her friend who has been, lost. And also one of the other characters, Prince Rillian. And suddenly, though, there's this scene, and his instruction is talking about how, once she goes into the land, she's going to forget things. So she needs to remember. And it just immediately struck me that this came from Scripture. I had to admit that I didn't know where at the time, but I just remember I thought, oh, I'm sure this is from Scripture. So I went back and poked around a bit and figured out it's Deuteronomy, because it's a very close parallel to some of the language in Deuteronomy. And so then I got a little interested, and so just in my free time, I began to look around the library and look for some books and, do some stuff on the internet and just to see what scholars thought, because I always found C.S. Lewis to be a really, just a really sharp interpreter of Scripture and just a really, really interesting guy in that regard. And so I went to look it up, and what I found was that memory studies in the past, two or three decades have really blown up. But there's only one way in which most of these scholars were approaching it. And they weren't looking at it like C.S. Lewis looked at it, or even, frankly, I think like Deuteronomy portrays it. And that is as something that's vital to the community of faith and their preservation of these core events from the Exodus generation as the people move into the land. Instead, they were looking at things at the time that were probably quite, you know, quite common in biblical scholarship. That is the questions of, well, how did these texts come to be as they are and this and that. And so they were linking memory theory to those classic critical questions. And so my interest in Deuteronomy, actually, it was quite a benevolent accident, I guess you would say. And so it's just, it all started from a really innocent observation and just the reality that I couldn't find the answers to the questions I was looking for. And then, so when I showed up in England, I asked Gordon, I said, well, hey, listen, I have a new idea. And luckily Gordon, being the gracious human that he is, thought about it and was quite excited about it. And so, that's how it all happened.
Your book is specifically about the role of memory in Deuteronomy. Tell us about that.
Yeah, good. So, so various books in the Old Testament emphasize memory or have quite a bit of, discussion about memory or uses of the term memory, such as Isaiah or the Psalms. But what makes Deuteronomy radically distinct and unique is that it commands memory. It puts memory right at the center of the covenantal life of Israel going forward. And that's pretty unique. Jan Osman, in various places, will say things like, in all the ancient literature, we have nothing like this book of memory. And that's saying something, because he's a, he's an ancient Near East specialist, specifically Egyptologist. And so so he knows, he has a very good grasp of all the things in the ancient world. So what I did is I came to it and tried to ask basic questions about how it operated as a memory text or a collective memory text, as scholars call it. Which is simply to ask, well, how does this book actually form or seek to form memory in the people? And why does it do that? Why is it so important for Deuteronomy to do that? And how does it set out to do that?
You have a chapter called Story as Memory Vector. Could you explain this idea for us?
Yeah, good. Good. So I should probably just back up one step before we talk about the vectors and say this. One of the unique features that everybody has noticed and that has generated some debate over the years is, so everyone agrees, Deuteronomy is a book of memory par excellence, and all this stuff. And yet people haven't really linked it to another thing that everyone agrees about, and that's what they call the so-called problems of the generations. And this is a Gerhard von Rad term, but the problems of the generation. And what people notice is that, so early in the book of Deuteronomy, you have these passages that say, oh, well, okay, so every one of you is, or every one of you from the past generation is, is going to die before you reach the land because you've been naughty, if you haven't done what you're supposed to do. So you have that, so blah, 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 you're all going to die. And so at the beginning of Deuteronomy, it says, yes, okay, so you're all dead and gone. Those people are dead and gone. They're dead and gone. And so you are a new generation with new opportunities. But then it goes on for the rest of the book to speak to those people who it's just said are not the generation, to speak to them as if precisely they were the generation that walked out of Egypt. And even further than that, it actually goes on to say, just as you with your own eyes saw over and over and over, it says that. And so therefore, you need to remember what you saw, even though it just told us it wasn't you who saw it. So the question is, well, what's going on there? And scholars for a long time have debated what this means, and critical scholars have said, well, it's different sources. That's why, people, they have different perspectives, different people here. And other scholars have said things along the lines, well, maybe it's more like the sermonic language. Actually, it's just trying to bring in each new generation into this kind of fold of the faithful people, make them feel in some sense like a good sermon would, that they were, part of the original people that came out of the Exodus. And I think that's true. But again, my question was, well, okay, so if we have all this memory theory to help explore those very things, and we have this thing that we think is doing that, why don't we put those two together and see exactly that? How exactly Deuteronomy seeks to essentially bring each new audience back into the original experience? And so that's where memory vectors come from, is that there are ways that I identified in the text that Deuteronomy seeks to accomplish that.
Your last chapter is on song as memory vector, related to the song in Deuteronomy 32. Give us some of your insight about the function of this song.
Yeah, good. So as you say, the three main vectors that I identify are story, ritual, or liturgy, and song. And each one of those, I think, accomplishes the question that we just talked about, the question of how Deuteronomy seeks to bridge each new generation with the original experience of the Exodus. In a unique way, story seeks to what I call implot, that is, embed each new generation in this story, this defining story of God's people. Ritual seeks to do the same thing, except it does it through what I quote another scholar saying, that it sediments memory into people, that is, in their very physical beings, by walking through this annual pilgrimage, essentially, that rehearses the Exodus. And then song seeks to do that mostly through what I call emoting. And that is the idea that, you know, songs are often known as things that are transportive. That is, they carry us up in a way into a world that is not our own. And they do this through emotion, especially. And so, yeah, so Deuteronomy 32, I think, especially does that through offering a kind of a solemn warning. It looks back at Israel's life with Yahweh, you know, her God, and it's not a good history, in the sense that Yahweh characterizes him as being benevolent and faithful, but Israel is unfaithful and very much a fickle partner. And so what it does is it tries to, through song, help people to constantly remember the warning that, you know, the consequences of what happens if Israel continues to live unfaithfully before God.
So what's next on the horizon in terms of your scholarship? I know you have another book that recently came out.
Oh, yeah. So I have a smaller book on Deuteronomy that came out. It's more for popular audiences, and it's called Invited to Know God, the Book of Deuteronomy. So that one's just out. And as well, I'm working on one with Craig Bartholomew, an introduction to the Pentateuch, as basically a theological introduction, I should say. Generally, I think the things that interest me are along the lines of the stuff with memory, but more generally is the question of how Scripture intends to work as this kind of place of encounter between God and the faithful throughout the generations. And so those are the things that keep me occupied in my free time, and the things I like to think about and read about and write about.
AJ, it's been great talking about the role of memory in Deuteronomy. Thank you for being with us.
Thanks so much, Michael. Really appreciate it.
Friends, you've been listening to New Books in Biblical Studies, a channel of the New Books Network. Until next time, goodbye.